So John asked me if I would speak to you for a few moments this morning and just remind you of what communion is really about. And the Apostle Paul helps us because he talks about many things, but in his letters to the church at Corinth, he makes specific reference to this event, if we call it an event. And I just want to tap into that. So these are some of these words that Paul says from the message. And he says, let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper. And I'll come back to that phrase, the Lord's Supper, in a moment. And why is it so centrally important? So he's getting us here that of all the things that you do as Christians, this thing that, let's call it communion, is of central importance. And he says to us, he says, I receive my instructions from the Master himself, that's Jesus, and pass them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread, having given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he did the same thing with the cup, and this cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me. What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Wow, it's quite stark. And one of the challenges that we've got, our generation and a thousand generations since the time of the early church, is that when you introduce a ceremony into our churchmanship, which communion by and large is, the danger is that we just get familiar with the ceremony and do not engage with the true meaning of what was instituted here. So the key question, and probably the most familiar phrase that comes out of these passages, is do this in remembrance of me, or do this to remember me. And I want to pose the question, do what? What do we do to remember Jesus? And of course, we've read a little bit of dialogue, and we dumb it down, and it is dumbing it down, is that we eat bread and we drink wine, the elements that are taken literally as examples within the framework of what happened in the early church when the apostle talked to the church about this function of communion. And what's happened over the years is that generation after generation have picked out the bread and the wine bit and institutionalized it to the extent that we've lost the reality of the meanings. So those of you that have been brought up in a Catholic tradition, you will have celebrated the Mass. The Mass literally means celebration. And so it's the celebration. If you were brought up in a high Anglican church, you would celebrate the Eucharist. Those traditions have it that actually it's only the priest that can celebrate the elements. And I've married people in an Anglican church. I've preached in Anglican churches. I've actually baptized somebody in an Anglican church. But I can't do communion because I'm not a licensed vicar of the Church of England, even though I'm an Assemblies of God minister, because they elevate it to some kind of hierarchical structure. The nonconformist churches, well, they like we've said, we use communion. My tradition, the Pentecostals often called it the breaking of bread. When you think about it, the breaking of bread. I mean, what does that mean to Joe Public? Another one was the table of the Lord. Now come to the table of the Lord. And you know, it was something from a furniture shop. And basically, by the names that we give it and the traditions that we've put it and the way that we've categorized it into slots in our services, we've got to be very careful that we're not being robbed of the very essence of what Jesus and Paul says to us is of most importance. So none of those titles are particularly helpful to us, because the reality is that what Paul was instituting and what Jesus wanted to do, he was bringing an emphasis on a meal. So here's something for you to really get your head in, is that what we've just done is more representative of the heart of communion than what we're about to do with a little bit of bread and a little cup. It's about a meal. And the Apostle Paul said these words to them. He says, in whenever you gather together, when you gather together, you gather in the Lord's name. So there's lots of reasons why people gather together. We're talking about on our table, and we're talking about barbecues, and we're talking about the girls are talking about making ice cream and coming together to make some ice cream. And I've got some ideas for what the lads can do, which is not relevant for this particular conversation. And we meet together. I meet together every fortnight in West Bridgford to cheer my football team. We meet together for a reason. And he says to us, church, remember why you do come together, because you're church 24/7. But when you come together in the Lord's name to celebrate and focus on Christ. And the best way you do that, actually, is sharing food with one another. And that's how the early church met. Now, they met corporately together on occasions like this, but they also met in their own homes. And we've got a great tradition in this church of hospitality. We do what we do corporately. We have a lot of food and drink, celebrate ourselves in the way that we function corporately. But this, Paul and I have been recipients of your love and your kindness and your hospitality. And it goes on all the time in this church. It's terrific. And he says, whenever you do that, either centrally, corporately, or whether you do it in your homes, you do it in remembrance of Christ. He says it's Christ that is the center of your fellowship. And so the focal point of the church's celebration of Christ's impact in their lives was in a meal. So what's he trying to say to us? Because does that mean we're getting it completely wrong, the way we do things now? Well, in one level, yes, but in another level, we're not going to get nitpicking and criticizing ourselves and everybody else for doing it. What we must do is draw the central truths out of how we break bread together today. So two little elements for us. One I've already emphasized, the meaning of the meal. Firstly, it was meant to be a social event. It was meant to be a social event. You see, the church is not just the gathering of Christians. The church is God's community on earth. Now, we emphasize this. It's one of the strengths of our network of churches. Lots of them call themselves community church. My vision is to have a community of community churches. And this word community is born out of two words. It is common and it is unity. We have all things in common, and the church is God's family on earth. The church is God's society on earth, and families are not meant to be isolated. Now, we're meant to leave home to create family. But thanks be to God, in the way that family should work, family comes back together on a consistent basis. And whatever 21st century life does to us, we celebrate the fact that we belong to one another. And the joy, the central element of our togetherness is that we come and share life with one another. In many years ago, in the advertising world, The co-op used to have a slogan, and it was called the Caring Sharing Co-op. And they didn't realize it, but they got the best definition of church there's ever been. It is a caring sharing co-op. It is all in Christ. It cares for one another. It shares. And this is not just about sharing food. It's about sharing time. It's about sharing love. It's about sharing resources. And he says it's hugely important that even though the early church and the church we have today has a structure, it has leaders, we have apostles, we have the ministry gifts, we have workers, we have different talents, which we all celebrate, in the context of coming together, there's no hierarchy. We come as family, brothers and sisters in Christ, and share our love and our care with one another through the grace and the gift in this context of food. They met as one. They loved and cared for one another as one. So it's a social event, and the church should never lose in its busyness of mission the sense of belonging to one another and enjoying it. The second element is that it was also a spiritual event. So here's the challenge for us. We can get so social and enjoy our friendship with one another and have a good chinwag and talk about our holidays, talk about what we're doing last week and talk about current affairs. And did you watch this on the Olympics? And it's all great and it is absolutely great. But if we lose also the spiritual impact, then we are robbing and weakening what God instituted for us. He says to us this. In the last verse of this chapter, he says, by no means risk turning this meal into an eating and drinking binge. In other words, don't just get social about it or a family squabble. It is a spiritual meal. It is a love feast. And he introduces in there into the context that we are only valid in our oneness in Christ. He says in the earlier chapter some very stark words as well. This is chapter 10. He says, I'm assuming that I'm talking to Christians who are mature. He's actually being quite sarcastic there because he's saying some of you are very immature. But he says, this is how mature Christians should behave. When we drink the cup of blessing, aren't we taking into ourselves the blood, the very life of Christ? And isn't it the same loaf with what loaf of bread we break and eat? Don't we take into ourselves the body, the very life of Christ? Because there is one loaf, our manyness becomes oneness. So we celebrate that we're all unique individuals, but in taking the bread and wine, we become one in Christ. And he says this, he says, Christ doesn't become fragmented amongst us. Rather, we become unified in him. We don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raises us up to what he is. In other words, he's saying, communion doesn't dumb down our spirituality. Communion lifts us up into our oneness in Jesus. It's an astonishing thing. Because what he's saying to us here, he's saying that it talks about discerning Christ's body, recognizing Christ's body. And my recognition is two ways. Number one, it's a recognizing you because you are the body of Christ. I'm different. I'm different in age, I'm different in gender to half of you, I'm different in temperament, I'm different. There's a thousand things that makes me, like you, unique, which we celebrate. But in our celebration of that, we are all one in the family of God and in Christ Jesus. We celebrate one another and we become the body of Christ. But in that recognition, we are also one, not only together, but in Christ. That's why Paul says something quite significant. He says, don't you dare come and share communion, whether it's in the privacy of your home or in a setting like this, with issues and agendas. He says, you are festering sickness and illness in your bodies if you do it. You are dishonoring Christ, who's loved your neighbor as much as he loves you. And there's a load of pompous religious hypocrisy that can take place in communion, where all of a sudden we pause, we make it a sacred moment, we get quietened down, we don't let the kids get raucous, and we go and we share bread and wine in silence, and God screams, and at the same time people are going and breaking bread, and they don't like so-and-so, they fell out with so-and-so, and they're chuttering and moaning about this and that, and they feel wretched about the sames, and God says, that's hypocrisy. He says, this moment is a moment to celebrate that every one of you are loved, every one of you are forgiven, and every one of you are one in Christ Jesus. And whether I see you every week or for people like these two here who I haven't seen for a year or two, we come together in Christ as family. And we celebrate that. It's sober. It's wonderful because we're taken up into the resurrection life of Jesus, that he's conquered death and given us eternal life. And he says, in entering into Christ, we get a whole experience. As we finish now, but this unity in Christ affects us in totality. I become spiritually revived because I focus on the power of the cross and the resurrection. Because I'm revived in my spirit, my soul is renewed. It's impossible for me to take communion with you and with the Lord and not to feel better in myself. It is a moment changer. I don't get changed by singing the same old song week after week after week. I don't get changed so much by listening to the same old sermon week after week. There's all my kinds of things we do. But Christ says, of all the things that we do in our religiosity, and I'm not criticizing singing or preaching, I believe in all of them. But he says to us, we are no more, nothing represents our renewal of ourselves in the Holy Spirit and in our souls being restored like communion. It touches my soul, it touches my spirit. And then Paul says something that is quite significant. He says, it affects your bodies. Communion is about your physical well-being. Now, I don't understand this. This is in the realm of the Holy Spirit. But Paul says this. He says, you Corinthians, some of you are sick and you're ill. And he uses a colloquial phrase. He says, some of you fall asleep early. And you know what that means? It don't mean somebody nodding off at the feast table. It means death. It says, some of you die early because you do not take into significance the power of this moment that I have instituted that you live in. Contrary to that, he says, do you know that you speak life to your bodies when we do it with joy in true worship and the right attitude? I've been healed at communion many times. I believe it's a great moment to pray for one another and see the life of God. Because in this glorious meal, which socially is so good for us to enjoy one another and celebrate Christ, the spirituality of being one with him and his resurrection life touches us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Now, what does that mean? Oh my gosh, have we got to repent, sackcloth and ashes? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean we've got to have a meal every Sunday morning and able to do it properly? No, it doesn't. Are we all right to take bits of bread and a little cup? Yes, we're all right. It's all about preference in that. What is not all right is to take what we do frequently for granted. And that's why, personally, I have got an affinity towards at least breaking bread in tables together. I don't believe, personally, we should ever break bread on our own. Because the very essence of it is, I want to identify with you that we are one in Christ. And so we're going to break bread this morning, and the emblems are going to come round onto each table. And so just take one cup per member, and then let that go round and just take and leave the bread for a moment or two. But we want, in the context of this setting here this morning, just to remember Jesus. I want to encourage you in a relational church that when you invite friends and have friends round, and you have, whether it's for a meal or for a cake or a cup of tea, not get religious about it, but just celebrate the fact that you're together because of Christ and what he's done, and live in the blessings of what Paul and Jesus instituted as something quite amazing for us, and break out of the religious traditionality that can blight us and stop the importance of this. So I'm going to pray, and then I encourage you just to say a few words to one another in thanksgiving for one another, thanksgiving for Jesus around your table, and we'll move on and we'll close. So Lord Jesus, this morning we want to say thank you again for coming. We want to say thank you for the cross. Come on, say thank you, church. We want to say thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. We want to thank you that you died on the cross and your body was broken. And that broken body, which is remembered by this bread, and this blood that was shed, which is remembered by this cup, this juice that we drink. What was so painful and crippling for you is so life-giving and liberating for us. And we take bread and wine this morning and remember you, Jesus, and say thank you. We say hallelujah for the cross. Thank you for one another. Thank you for this lovely commonwealth of Christianity that is across the world. And we celebrate you, Jesus, and say thank you for these wise instructions that bring life to our bodies, that renew our spirits and re-energize our souls. We give glory to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, as the bread comes, just take a piece, and I encourage you to break it and share it with one another. And if, you know, I know we're English, but if you want to tell somebody you love them, if you want to say thank God for Jesus, if you want to say it's great to see you, but say a few words to one another. Don't be silent, and just express your thanksgiving to God for one another. Do that.